We're in the middle of a study of apologetics. Who can tell me what apologetics means? What does it mean, technically speaking, to apologize? It means to explain. That's all an apology is. It's an explanation. The original word just meant to explain. And the idea was explain why you think the way you do, why you behave the way you do. That's what an apology was. And so the field of apologetics is a field full of explanations of why we believe in the Bible and why we believe what the Bible says is accurate and it's historical. So, apology. We're making an apology and we're not sorry for anything. If I were to ask you if you believed in the Big Bang, what might your response be based on a class we had a couple of weeks ago? What's that? No. Well, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about a guy who said there are actually four Big Bangs, if you think about it. There's whatever the Big Bang was that brought everything into existence, and then there was a Big Bang to create life, because there's no physical explanation in the universe for life, why life exists. And then another Big Bang he called the anthropological Big Bang, which means how did men arise naturally? There's no explanation for why human beings arose. And then, of course, the thing that separates us in reality from the animals is our ability to think. We have the Spirit of God that he put in us, put in Adam at the beginning. Remember, it says God formed man of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, a living being. So we have a spirit from God. So there are four Big Bangs when you think about it. Everything came into existence, life came into existence, humanity came into existence, and our ability to think, to reason, our sentiency. Is that a word, sentiency? I like to make up new words while I talk. So consciousness, yes, that's what that's all about. All right, this morning we're talking about, titled this one, Ancient Chinese Secret. How many of you remember that commercial for, I don't remember what soap it was, but today it probably wouldn't fly because it's a Chinese couple who work in a laundry. And they had an ancient Chinese secret for getting clothes clean, and it was some soap that they bought at the store. And you know, it was a funny commercial for a soap company to advertise their product. But this ancient Chinese secret is really not a secret at all. This is Genesis chapter 11. It says, so the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of the whole earth, and they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of the whole earth. This is Genesis chapter 11, verses 8 and 9. What were they building? Building a tower. And it's interesting, I did not put slides in this presentation, but I need to make one about the towers, similar towers that exist all over the planet. And it's interesting, we're talking about language being confused and so people scattered, but when they scattered, even though they changed languages because God changed their language, they apparently took some of the same building techniques, because South America, North America, Asia, all over the planet, you find these pyramid-like structures that are very similar to what's being described here in Genesis chapter 11, but that's another study altogether. You can do that research on your own. Preferably after class. I know you got your phone now. You can sit right there. Nobody's even looking at you, and you're researching stuff all over the internet. But this is what God says he did to scatter the people in Genesis chapter 11. You remember his mandate to Adam and Eve was, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. But everybody's staying in the same place, and apparently they're involved in activities that aren't necessarily in line with what God wants them to do. And so he confuses the language, and the people as a result are scattered over the whole earth. Genesis chapter 11, Tower of Babel. Welcome. Glad to have you all in class this morning. We're studying apologetics, talking about the Chinese language. Here's a basic Chinese historical timeline. You see where Buddha comes in? Normally, when I think of China, I think of people who are religiously Buddhist. But you see, Buddha was kind of a latecomer on the historical scene. He didn't show up until just before Christ. So we've got Buddha there, but who was before Buddha? And the farther back you go in Chinese history, the more monotheistic they are. And you see Shangdi. He is the god that the Chinese worshipped way back when. The Chinese language was first written in about 2500 BC. That's what we have on record. And of course, the first five books of the Bible were written in about 1500 BC. Not exactly sure when Hebrew writing came into vogue, but Hebrew writing existed, and God wrote down the Ten Commandments and gave Moses the law on Mount Sinai around 1500, 1450, somewhere right around in there. So that's a little bit of history, but the main thing I wanted you to see is that the Chinese worshiped a god they referred to as Shangdi or Shangdai. I'm not sure how to pronounce that. This is from Genesis 17. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless." Genesis 17:1. Now, when it says the Lord, that's the word Yahweh. And I'm not going to get into the tetragrammaton, but I'll just say this, and you can do this research on your own. We're not exactly sure that the word is Yahweh, but we use that word because it makes sense. The way the Hebrews wrote was with, what are the two types of letters? Vowels. I've watched enough spin the wheel that I should know vowels and consonants. But the Hebrews used consonants, and when it came to the name of God, they used the consonants, and they did not even pronounce it when they came to it in its reading. So over time, without pronouncing it, they lost the true word that is the name of God. And so what they did later was they started filling in those consonants with vowels. And that's why we have the word Jehovah or Yehovah, because they used the vowels from the word Adonai, which is Lord, to fill into Yahweh, which as we call it, but it's just the Hebrew letters. So technically, we don't know the name of God today, which is really handy if a Jehovah's Witness knocks on your door and challenges you with that idea that they're the only ones who know the true name of God, because actually nobody knows the true name of God. And this is a sideline now. I don't know this, but I just have to wonder if it's not because, well, what's one of the Ten Commandments? Do not take the name of the Lord in vain. I wonder how much of that was happening, and he just got tired of it and said, all right, I'm going to work this out so that nobody actually knows my name, because I'm tired of people taking my name in vain. And sometimes you'll see, and I appreciate the spirit behind this, when somebody says, stop saying God when you're cursing, because you shouldn't take the Lord's name in vain. But of course, the word God is not God's name. It's a word that means, we know who we mean. That doesn't mean I think it's okay to say God all the time. Oh, God this and oh, God that. Unless you're praying, that's okay in my mind. But to use that word in any other way is disrespectful, because everybody knows who you're referring to, and you're not referring to God very respectfully. But all this to say, the name of God is truly unknown to us, as far as the ancient Hebrew goes. But if we want to talk about God today, you and I would talk about Jesus. What does the name Jesus mean? It means salvation. We call him Jesus Christ. Is Christ his name? No, Christ is a title. What does that title mean? Anointed of God. So when we say Jesus Christ, we're talking about salvation, anointed of God. That's who Jesus Christ is. One is his name, the other is his title. So we're talking about Yahweh. I'm going to use the word Yahweh for lack of a better way to say it, better way to express it. And this is who Abraham was referring to, and we understand the Hebrew word Adonai, Lord. So the Lord appeared to him, but the Lord said to Abram, I am God Almighty. And in saying that, he was saying, I am El Shaddai. How many of you have heard that song, El Shaddai? Beautiful song. But we've got this name now that God is taking for himself, this moniker, if you will, this handle, El Shaddai. Well, when you think about Shangdi, how different is Shangdi from Shaddai? When you go from one language to another, oftentimes the pronunciation changes and things don't sound the same. If you meet a Hispanic person named Jesus, how are you going to pronounce it? Jesus. We understand that. If you saw the Greek letters for the name Jesus, you would be sounding it out Iesus, because it begins with the Greek letter iota, not a J. And this is how language works. You go from one language to another, there are some changes, but we still know who we're talking about. And so you can easily imagine how the Chinese would know who Shaddai was at the Tower of Babel, because that name would have been passed on by Abraham. So they're worshiping Shaddai, the one God. And then when God confuses the languages and these guys head east, they get over there and they're calling him Shangdi. This is what I believe happened, and I think the facts will bear this out. But isn't it interesting that the Chinese, the original Chinese God, who was one God, was named Shangdi when Abram called him Shaddai. Actually, God called himself Shaddai. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. Of course, from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. So, one God, monotheism, and the farther back you go in every human culture, the more monotheistic every human culture becomes. And that makes sense, because if you start out with one God and then you want to have another one, well, the only thing to do normally, it's kind of like laws. How many times do you hear about a law being repealed? Not very often. Most of the time we're creating more laws, more laws, more laws. Incidentally, why did Paul say that we have laws in the first place? It's because people are evil. Law entered because of sin. And the more sin we have, the more laws we have. We know this to be true. You're just in a classroom full of kids, and somebody throws a spit wad. What's the teacher going to say? All right, no more spit wad throwing. And it's nice and quiet in there until somebody starts shuffling their feet. And the teacher says, all right, no more foot shuffling. We're going to stop this stuff from ever happening. You can't stop it all. But the bottom line is, you got one God, and from that one God came all the rest that were added to it. But when you go back in time, you find monotheism is the rule. So this is the Chinese character for heaven. It's beautiful, isn't it? Heaven is when you take these other two Chinese symbols, characters, great one, and of course you put the slash over the top, and you can see how that makes heaven. That character is created from those other two. So heaven is where the great one is, not great ones, plural, but great one. Incidentally, I forgot. How could one of you guys run the lightsaber down to me, please? Oh, no, I don't need the microphone. I need the laser pointer. Here comes Matt. There comes Will. It's heavy. Maybe both of you should go. But I'll probably be needing here in a little bit to turn around and point at some of the things that'll be on the screen. But this is the Chinese symbol for the great one. And it actually means heaven. Thank you, sir. Got to figure out which one of these buttons is the light. Is that one? That's the one right there. All right. Yeah. You see that? Oh, yeah. There's heaven right there. But you make the symbol for heaven. You make the symbol for heaven by putting this one. You see that right there? That's that. And then you put top on it. Great one. So they were monotheistic. And what was the name of that one god they worshipped? Shangdi. Shangdi, just like Shaddai. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. This is Genesis, the first two verses of our Bible. Here's the Chinese character for spirit. This is great. You've got the line, which means one, and then you've got the cover that brings everything else together underneath it. And then you've got the symbol for water. We just read about water in Genesis chapter 1. And then you have the symbol for person, but how many of them are there? There are three. And then you have a symbol for a worker of magic, which is easily how I think it could have been interpreted at the time, for God to speak the entire universe into existence. Some might have called that magic. But this is the symbol for spirit. What do you think about this? The Chinese symbol for spirit has three people. Where would they come up with that idea? And three people with water. Three people together under the same roof. Water is involved. And magic, or some kind of wonderful power outside the normal, is involved with that. This is the Chinese symbol for spirit. And I think it's telling us the same thing God told us in the first two verses of Genesis 1. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. To create. That's the character, Chinese character for to create. So we've got, first of all, this character which means to speak. But where does that come from? Well, you put together dust or mud, and then the small hash mark for life. And then that symbol, I always, because I grew up in the 60s, I think, keep on trucking when I see that one. Some of you are old enough to remember that. But you put all those together, and you've got this symbol for creating. So what have you got? Well, you've got talking dust that's alive. Where would the Chinese get an idea for talking dust that's alive except in Genesis chapter 2, which is exactly what God tells us he did. He took dust, breathed into it the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Walking, talking, man, and that's the symbol for creating, which is what God did with man in the very beginning. You can't deny the parallels, can you? Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Here's the Chinese symbol for first. That's the one on top. First is made from the little hash mark, which means living. I call it a hash mark. And the symbol looks like a cross on the ground, which means dust. And then the symbol that looks like to us might look like the mathematical symbol for pi, but that is man. So we've got those three symbols together, which mean first in Chinese. There was a first man, and he came about by dust coming alive. And then you've got the symbol under that for happiness. And the first symbol you have involved in that is the one that represents God. And then you have a line for one, and the little box, which means house or man. And then you've got a plus in that box, which means garden. So what does the Chinese symbol for happiness incorporate? It incorporates man in a garden, in the presence of God. Where are you going to find that besides Genesis chapter 2? God makes man, puts him in a garden, and there is fellowship. There is peace. There is happiness. Then the Lord God said, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him." Genesis 2:18. Necessary. This is the Chinese symbol for necessary. Any of you young guys, I don't need to see a show of hands, but any of you young guys think a woman's necessary? Oh boy, looking for them all the time. Necessary is the symbol made up of the symbol for one and man and enclosure and then a woman. So the woman with the man in the enclosure, and the enclosure in this case would be the garden, that's necessary. We need a woman. God says it's not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make a helper because he needs a helper, and it's got to be a suitable helper. And how much did he create after the woman? That was it. She put the crown on the creation. God continually said it six times. It's good. It was good. It was good. It was good. What did he say the seventh time? It's very good. Made the woman. She was necessary. She completes the creation. That's very good. And here we have the Chinese symbol for necessary, incorporating the woman being brought to the man in the garden. I can't make this stuff up. Well, I guess you can. If you're an ancient person fleeing Babel, creating a language for your people that's going to turn out to be Chinese. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept, and then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place, and the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. Two, the symbol for two is, the symbol for two, you put that together with person, and you've got a symbol for first. This is the first couple. We had one for man that was first, and now we've got the first couple. This is how everything got started. And then you take first, that symbol, and you put it under a roof, a line with a living mark over top of that, and you've got complete or finished. This is what God told us about his creation in Genesis chapter 1. It's complete. Of course, Genesis chapter 1, as I see it, is the overall view of the creation, because it incorporates the creation of woman without giving us the details of how he made her from the man. Then you get to chapter 2, and he tells us the details. Well, how'd you make man in the first place? That's what you said you did in chapter 1. Well, here's how I did it. I took some dirt, breathed into its nostrils the breath of life after I formed it into a man, and it became a living soul. And then I took part of that man and fashioned that into a woman. Very unique way to create. Everything else that you read about in Genesis that was created just came into being in space or arose from the dirt or arose from the sea. But with man, God takes dirt himself, makes a human being, breathed into its nostrils the breath of life, and from that living being takes material to make the next living being that would be the suitable helper, that would be woman, and puts the crown, the last nail, the last pin, the last fastener in creation to make it complete. And that's what we're seeing in the Chinese characters telling this story. He answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" This is Matthew 19:4, where Jesus is talking about God creating male and female in the beginning. So the symbol for beginning is two people. It all relates back to first, but it's also the symbol for beginning. Beginning is two people. That's interesting, isn't it? If they were coming up with this on their own with today's present ideas, they might say, have a Chinese symbol for explosion. There was an explosion, and that's how everything got. No. In the beginning, we got two people. That's what got it all started. He answered and said, "Have you not read that he who created them in the beginning made them male and female? The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die." Genesis 2:16-17. So the Chinese symbol for forbidden is two trees with God God is involved with two trees. And what does that mean in Chinese? That means forbidden. Where did they get that idea? If you were going to, why would you, if somebody said, without any knowledge of the Bible, somebody said, create a symbol that means forbidden. Well, here we'd put a circle with a slash through it. No, we're not going to do that. But what the Chinese do? They said, well, let's draw a couple of trees and let's put God in there. God forbids us to eat from one of those trees. That's the story they told in their characters. Where did they get that if they didn't get it from their ancestors who knew God on a very personal level? The serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. That's Genesis 3:1. So now we're introduced to the devil. There's the symbol for the devil. And we've got this this angular character, which means secret, in the little hash mark for life. And then man and the garden. So the symbol for devil is this secret that's going on when he approaches man in the garden. Except we know it wasn't the man. It was Eve. But still, we've got this idea of coming. By the way, when Jesus attributes the fall, who does he attribute it to? To Eve or to Adam? It comes down on Adam's shoulders. She ate, she was deceived. Paul would later write, Adam ate, but he was not deceived. And when we read the New Testament, the fall of man, sin-wise, is always attributed to Adam. So that's what we're seeing here. The devil secretly coming to those in the garden. Serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Genesis 3. We're only three chapters into the Bible, and how much have we seen so far in the Chinese characters that are telling the story right along the way? And here we are. There's the devil. Secret, living person with the man in the garden. And then we have tempter. The devil is one thing, but the idea of tempting is a completely different idea, but it's related. So we've got the devil plus cover and two trees. Why would you relate temptation to trees unless you're reading from the book of Genesis? And why would it involve the devil? And that's exactly what Satan did. He came to Eve, tempted her with the forbidden fruit, the forbidden tree, if you will. And that's how that got into the Chinese language, I believe, thousands of years ago. Tempter is the devil undercover with the trees, because he didn't do it right out in the open. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. To covet, that's what the text said. She saw it, and she desired it. To covet is two trees and the woman. Where are they going to get this stuff if not from the original account of God putting two people in the garden, Satan coming before the two people and tempting them to eat from the forbidden trees? You can't make this up. I'll probably say that a lot more times. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 8. You know that's what they did. They were afraid, hid themselves. They ate the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and they knew, oh man, we done wrong now. That ever happened to you? You think about doing something, I better not do that. And no, I want to do that. And so finally you do it, and then as soon as you do it, oh man, I shouldn't have done that. Often it's with words that come out of our mouth. As soon as you say it, you know, oh, I shouldn't have said that. And this is what they did. They ate the forbidden fruit and they hid themselves. So here's the Chinese character for hide. It involves a body and several trees. So how did they hide? They hid themselves in the trees of the garden. They put their bodies among several trees. That's how they hid. So this is how the Chinese character describes hiding, and it's as if it came right out of the third chapter of Genesis. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you'll bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Genesis chapter 3:16. Of course, God shows up and starts handing out, well, here's the result of what you've done. This is one of the things that the Bible shows us in the first several chapters, right up through chapter 6 and 8 and into chapter 9, is that when there is sin, there's always a consequence. There's always a consequence for sin. You don't have to be alive very long before you realize that truth in life. And he was showing this very early on so we would learn to look for some way to resolve the sin, the consequences of sin. And, of course, this is all leading us to Jesus. He's the only way. Jesus is the only way to relieve your sin consequences. And in this case, God is telling her, you're going to have pain in childbirth, and your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. So the Chinese character for pain and sorrow is two trees that are under man, or rather two trees over man. And the symbol for under is with the man. So we got the trees involved. Shouldn't have eaten from those trees, but now that you've eaten from those trees, where are you going to be, Eve? You're going to be under man. Anybody who has read the story of Genesis, if they understand what these symbols are telling them, knows that this is a parallel. This is a perfect match. The account of Genesis is pictured right here in this Chinese symbol for pain and sorrow. And why would you, if you were going to create a symbol for pain and sorrow, why don't you create something that we're normally relating pain and sorrow to, like a broken limb or a death or fire that burns things, something that normally brings pain and sorrow? Would you use two trees? I don't think you would unless you knew this story. And why would you have anything where it's under the man? But that parallels what Genesis is telling us. Then to Adam he said, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it, the cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you'll eat of it all the days of your life, both thorns and thistles that shall grow for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you'll eat bread until you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. Genesis 3:17-19. So here's the Chinese character for promise. We've got Chinese character for words plus man. And what's that next symbol? That's weeds. Looks kind of like a fence. Two uprights and a bar. It's like, stop these weeds here, but that's not what it means. It means weeds themselves. And then the symbol for life and earth. So God's promise is, the words that he speaks says, there's going to be weeds in your life all over the earth. When you till the earth, you're going to have to contend with weeds, thorns, thistles. All those things were part of the curse. And this was God's promise to the man. Incidentally, when you read the account of the flood, when Noah and his family step off the ark, God says, I'm not going to curse the ground anymore for man's sake. And it's interesting why he says he's going to do that. I'm leading us off a rabbit trail here. I shouldn't do that, but I'm doing it. He says, I'm not going to do that anymore because the intention of man's heart is evil from his youth. Which to me means, well, if it's evil from his youth, why don't you go ahead and curse it? But God said, no, this, it's just the way he is. I'm not going to punish him for being the way he is. We've had enough cursing in the ground, it would seem, God was saying at that point. And so from that point on, after the flood, the ground was not cursed. But this goes back to the original promise of the curse of the ground. And that's what this Chinese character is telling us. So where did they get this idea of weeds being part of a promise if not out of the story of Genesis? Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil, and now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Not going to have that. Therefore the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. No more access to those trees. So here's the Chinese symbol for guard. It is a man, and the symbol in this case means entrance and tree. So you can't enter where the tree is. That's what the Chinese symbol for guard is. Why would you guard a tree? Unless you're thinking in terms of the biblical account of the two trees and the one tree of life that you're not going to have access to anymore. You've already got access to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So now you're not going to have access to the tree of life. Where would you get that idea for guarding if not out of Genesis chapter 3? You see how this works? God changed the languages at Babel, but he didn't change the history. When people who were at Babel started speaking in the language that became Chinese or was Chinese, they stayed together and they moved east, just like other groups moved wherever they moved because of the languages that they were speaking. But when they moved east, they took their history with them. And this history became an integral part of their language. These characters that they created tell the Bible story in detail, and there's no way around it. This isn't, you know, one or two, you might say, well, it could be just accidental or incidental or coincidental. But all of these, no way, no way. They're telling the story that they knew was their own history. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where's Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? He said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. Isn't that an interesting turn of phrase? The voice of your brother's blood crying to me from the ground. Now you're cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You'll be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great to bear. Genesis 4, 8 to 15. Behold, you've driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden. And I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. So the Lord said to Cain, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord appointed a sign for Cain so that no one finding him would slay him. So Cain really messed up bad in killing his brother, and God cursed him, but he said, I don't want anybody killing him. I'm going to put a mark on him so that nobody will kill him. So the Chinese character for violent or cruel is the symbol for murderer and a man and a mouth and a man and seven. Why seven? Go back. I don't know if I've got this in the next slide. Nope. So go back with me to Genesis, and we'll read this right out of the text. Really? I don't know about you, but my eyes have itched and watered, and everything seems fuzzy now. But this is chapter 5, if I'm not mistaken. Nope, chapter 4. What's that? Yes. This is Cain in verse 16. We'll start in verse 16. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So now he's been cursed. He's left. And he has relations with his wife. She conceived and bare Wait a minute here. I know what I'll do. These are good. They're prescription. They're probably about $300 worth. I don't remember. It was a long time ago. These are $2 from Walmart. Cain had relations with his wife, and she conceived and gave birth to Enoch. He built a city, called the name of that city Enoch, after the name of his son. Now to Enoch was born Irad, and Irad became the father of Mahujael, and Mahujael became the father of Mahushael, and Mahushael became the father of Lamech. Lamech took to himself two wives. The name of the one was Ada, the name of the other Zillah. Ada gave birth to Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and the pipe. As for Zillah, she also gave birth to Tubal-Cain, the forger of all implements of bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. By the way, what do you normally make out of bronze and iron in those days? Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, "Listen to my voice, you wives of Lamech. Give heed to my speech, for I have killed a man for wounding me and a boy for striking me. If Cain is avenged," how many? Sevenfold. If Cain is avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And there you have it. That's what I believe is the original impetus for why this symbol for violence and cruelty incorporates mouth of man speaking the seven. We've got a man who's a murderer. That represents cruelty and violence, and it's got the seven in there. It's like all these aspects, all these ideas are incorporated because this all came from Genesis chapter 1, or the first few chapters of Genesis. God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. Behold, I'm about to destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood, and you shall make the ark with rooms, shall cover it inside and out with pitch." Genesis chapter 6, this is how you'll make it. The length of the ark will be 300 cubits, 50 cubits. Height 30 cubits, you shall make a window for the ark and finish it to a cubit from the top. Set the door of the ark in the side of it, and you shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Behold, even I am bringing a flood of water upon the earth to destroy all the flesh which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. How many of them were there? Noah and Mrs. Noah, his three sons and their misses. So that's eight. Here's the Chinese character for boat. It's the Chinese character for vessel with eight people in it. What? What is that all about if not from Genesis chapter 6? Why is this ancient symbol for boat incorporating eight people? That's kind of random, unless it's a specific from the account of the Bible. If that doesn't impress you, I don't know what will. Then the flood came upon the earth for 40 days, and the water increased and lifted up the ark so that it rose above the earth. And the water prevailed and increased greatly upon the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. Water prevailed more and more upon the earth so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. The water prevailed 15 cubits higher, and the mountains were covered. All flesh that moved on the earth perished, birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth and all mankind. Of all that was on the dry land and in those whose nostrils was the breath of spirit of life died. Thus he blotted out every living thing that was upon the face of the land, from man to animals, creeping things and birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from before the earth, that only Noah was left together with those that were with him in the ark. This is why when you look at the surface of the earth, it's covered in waterborne sediment. Everywhere in the planet, you find waterborne sediment. What do you find in that waterborne sediment? You find fossils. You find the remains of things that have been buried in that sediment. Not buried in the sense that somebody dug a hole and dropped the carcass in there and covered it over, but buried in such a way that you can tell these sedimentary layers covered them over. That's why we've got coal. What do we call coal but a fossil fuel? How about natural gas? Fossil fuel. What about petroleum? Fossil fuel. Why is it buried, and why is it buried so deep, and why is it all over the surface of the earth? It's the flood, and I'm wasting time. Flood. This is the Chinese symbol for flood. You've got water, total water, together with the earth, and the symbol for 8. What? Why? Where's, that's 8. That 8 just keeps popping up. Why does it keep popping up? Well, I think you know. This is not the end. There are several other characters we can look at. Confusion, tongue, and the mystery, which makes perfect sense at Babel. You can imagine being there. You're building this tower. Everything's going fine. Showing up to work with your lunchbox. And say, hey, what do you got for lunch? And the guy says, And you go, what? That's what it must have been like on that day, that the tongues were confused. And so the symbol for confusion is tongues and a mystery. What did he say? West, one man in an enclosure. Well, if you're in what we now call China and you want to say west, where would the garden have been? No, that way. West. That makes perfect sense if you know the Genesis account. Righteousness is a sheep being slain with a knife. Where did they get that idea? We'll come back to this. We'll finish this up next week, Lord willing. Wrap it up, and then we'll move on to the next one. But I just wanted to show you these last few here. I'm sure there are others. I haven't found them, but they're in there somewhere. Lord, love you. I've taken up too much time. Let's prepare for worship.